Well, thank you very much for staying behind for evening service. I'm so grateful for your presence this evening. This morning, we studied that a person is not a born Christian, but becomes a Christian. We also noticed that a Christian is to be associated with other believers, which is a church. And he's also to be taught about the things that he must understand and he must be able to believe in. This teaching simply implies that not all men will be saved. Not all men will become Christians. The importance of this teaching is found, in fact, in every corner in the Scriptures. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. I hope that you will follow me with the outline that I gave you this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 say this: "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The preaching of the gospel is absolutely necessary for men and women to be saved. However, Paul says that the preaching of the gospel, which centers in the cross of Jesus, is not going to be accepted by all men and all women on this planet. One of the reasons for this is that some people consider the message of the cross is only a matter of foolishness, human inventions. But only unto the saved, the gospel is the power of God. Some people will become Christians, while others will reject the religion of God and Jesus Christ. Then, if it were true, it is very obvious and clear that we need to know how to become Christians. Or even though we do not want to become Christians, at least we should understand what we are talking about when we are talking about Christianity and Christian faith. There are many misunderstandings about what it means to become a Christian. Let me give you a few examples. For some individuals, their affiliation to certain ecclesiastical bodies, such as some Christian organizations, denominations, or groups, such as Roman Catholic churches or other groups with Christian titles. To such people, I want to warn with lessons from the Jews. The common Jews in Jesus' days, being a Jew, which means to be born into a Jewish family, was a guarantor or guarantee to be a part of God's family and to be accepted into the kingdom of God. As for Jewish religious leaders, such as Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, being a part of their religious orders and doing all the rules prescribed by religious orders and religious leaders were good enough to secure their places in the kingdom of God. Well, there was a man whose name was Nicodemus. He was a religious leader, and probably he was a very well-known religious leader throughout the whole country, nationwide. However, when he came to Jesus, his confidence became really shaken and shattered because Jesus told him that he could not enter into the kingdom of God unless something was going to happen to him. There is something more than church affiliations we need for our eternal life and eternal salvation. It is also quite interesting to notice that those religious figures had the Old Testament in their own hands and always considered themselves as the teachers of the holy laws of God. They had spent lots of hours to study the Scriptures, but still their zeal, their theological knowledge could not bring their souls to Christ and to His eternal kingdom. And Jesus said, unless you are born again, there is something that is required to enter into the kingdom of God. According to Matthew chapter 7, on the last day, there will be many people rejected by the Lord Himself, though they had invoked the name of Jesus Christ and performed many signs and wonders in His name.
Isn't it truly strange that the Jews could not recognize Jesus, though they had the revelation from God in their own hands? They had known more, I'm sure they had known about messianic prophecies, and the fulfillment of those prophecies was standing right before them, but they did not recognize him. Likewise, can you imagine that there may be many people who are keeping the laws of God and studying the scriptures while their souls do not have anything to do with Christ? That is very possible. Think about it, my friends. The very religion that had taught the people of God about him and his Messiah blinded the hearts of people and caused them to turn their hearts away from him. Can you imagine that those spiritually blinded children of Israel rejected Jesus, the Son of God, in the name of God and in the name of their very religion? The very bosom of Jewish religion was the very cradle of Jewish unbelief. Beware. Beware that the confessing Christendom may be the very place of the most powerful deceptions and lies. Being religious, going to church, belonging to one particular Christian organization, somehow being devout follower of any teaching of any Christian named organization, anything is a guarantee for our eternal security. As many Jews were deceived within their religious system and religious teachings, so it is very possible that many professing Christians will be deceived within the very system they have loved, they have been clinging onto. Bible Presbyterian churches are not guarantors of our eternal souls. Remember that there have been many godly and spiritual denominations and organizations that have gone down with unbelief and ungodliness. Some people may want to tell me that they are Christians because they have Christian convictions. Well, you know, I talked about it this morning. What a beautiful statement that you have just mentioned. I have a conviction. If you want to talk about your conviction for a basis of your salvation or being a Christian, in fact, I do have lots of questions that I want to ask you. Or at least there are tons of burdens of proofs on your own shoulders in order to prove that your convictions are truly Christian and they are from above. According to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses because they were convinced that they were right while Moses was wrong. There was a man whose name was Korah in the Old Testament. Korah and his companions were willing to be tested before God because they had convictions that they were right and Moses was wrong. And eventually when God's test was done, underneath the ground, the earth was opened up and they were swallowed up by that great gap. How many examples can we bring forth from the scriptures? The stronger one's conviction may be, the stronger faith he may display, whatever his faith is. And the more sacrifice he's willing to offer. Because of convictions, the Jews killed Jesus. They did not kill Jesus in the name of any other gods, but the name of God. And because of convictions, they persecuted his disciples. How many martyrs were made in early Christian churches in medieval ages and so on because of somebody's conviction? And every murder against those martyrs was done in the name of God and in the name of the Spirit, in the name of the Bible, in the name of right theology. Well, usually the ones who refuse to learn use an argument of convictions. Conviction without proper definitions does not make a man or a woman a Christian. If conviction comes out of one's mind, then this conviction is even more dangerous. We know our heart. Our heart is evil and sinful. And if our conviction comes from our own heart, what sort of benefits are we going to get from our conviction? Hitler killed 6 million Jews because he had a conviction. Kim Jong-il in North Korea launched missiles, though the whole world is against, and his own people are starved to death because he has conviction that what he's doing is right. Conviction without proper definitions does not bring a person to be a Christian. Some people say that healings, signs and wonders, experiences do make them assured of their Christian faith. I do not deny the supernatural work of God. In fact, whenever I pray, I desire to see that the supernatural hands of God are on many, many matters and issues. I believe in God who is able to do everything that he purposes to do. However, I do have a reservation for an idea that experiences alone make anyone a Christian. The Gospels are the testimonies of Christ's miracles. People followed him, not because they knew he is, but because they saw what he could do. They did not follow him for their faith, but because of their desire to get more bread, basically. Jesus performed lots of miracles in Jerusalem. Even the Jewish leaders in the city of Jerusalem were able to hear about the miracles of Jesus. That concerned them. That caused them to be really concerned. However, those concerns did not change their hearts to receive Jesus Christ. Instead, they wanted to kill Jesus. The whole city of Jerusalem had heard of his miracles and stories about his wondrous works. Think about the story of Lazarus. Have you ever heard of such a remarkable story in human history? He had been dead for 3 days before Jesus raised him again from the dead. However, these miracles alone did not bring all the Jews to Christ. In fact, Paul warned the Corinthian Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, about the possibility that the power of darkness even could perform or could be behind signs and wonders. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." The Bible is an important book to all of us. It is because it is the holy and inspired Word of God. Therefore, we are exhorted to read, meditate upon it, and study the book. However, let us remember that knowing lots of scripture verses alone does not make a man a Christian. The desirable capacity to quote the scriptures back and forth itself does not make us a Christian or Christians. Satan himself was able to quote the scripture verses to refute or to challenge the authority of Jesus Christ. The Jews used the scriptures to refute the very claims of Jesus as the Son of God, and they were able to make a conclusion that Jesus was a blasphemer who was worthy of death sentence. Is it possible for a man to believe in different Christ from the one in the Bible, even though they are still reading the scriptures? Yes, the answer is positive. I must say that even the unregenerate men and unregenerated women are able to quote the verses and to analyze them. Some people may say that they are Christians, especially very good Christians, because they have been good to others and they have done a lot of mercy works for other people. They are compassionate, they are very kind and gentle, they are concerned about others' well-being. Every one of them is a good trait of good Christians, and I think their lifestyle is really commendable. However, good behaviors, good works by themselves alone do not make a man or woman a Christian. In God's general grace, there is a place of good behaviors even in the lives of unbelieving people. There are good behaving atheists. Even some of those atheists' ethics seem to be better than some of the Christians. There are very good behaving humanists, Buddhists or Muslims. Good behaviors themselves do not make anybody a Christian. Having said all these, we need to study some more of the definition of a Christian. So it is a continuation of my message from this morning. The next point we need to ponder on is that a Christian is a disciple. Christian is a disciple. According to the definition of Christian by Noah Webster's dictionary, by the way, Noah Webster's 1828 English dictionary is an excellent dictionary. It is an excellent resource that you may want to use if you want to study certain words. According to his dictionary, besides that, one of the goodness of this dictionary is that you can find it from the online, which is free. And because of its kind of arcane nature, because it was done in 1828, it will give you even purer form of Christian definition of words. According to his definition, Christian means, number one, a believer in the religion of Christ. Number two, a professor of his belief in the religion of Christ. Number three, a real disciple of Christ. Well, in Acts 11 verse 26, which is our tonight's text, we are informed that the disciples began to be called Christians. Disciples were called Christians. It is worth noting that quite often, when the word disciples is occurred in the Gospels, it is used with verbs like followed, came, asked, said together, or say to him, which refers to Jesus. In other words, the disciples are characterized by their associations with Jesus. They followed him, they came to him, they asked him, they sat together with him, they say to him, and so on. So all those verbs are related to disciples of Jesus. In the center of Christian faith, there is Christ. This simple statement needs to be clarified. It is because not all people who are professing Christ are Christian. We know that there are and will be lots of people who may call upon the name of the Lord but are not allowed to enter into the kingdom of God simply because they are not born again. At the same time, Jesus warned that there will be lots of false Christs in the latter days and that the true believers are not supposed to be deceived. Therefore, they need to beware of those dangers. All these warnings indicate one thing. We need to believe in the Christ in the Bible. Christ of the Bible. There are two guiding principles here. One is that our faith must be rooted and grounded in the teachings of the Scriptures. It is because, as Jesus said in John chapter 5, the Scriptures are testifying of Jesus Christ. The reason that we need to know the Scriptures is because the Scriptures are portraying the correct Christ to us, for us to be saved. And the other is that we need to be taught by God's appointed means, which are his ministers. That was the meaning of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 14, as we read this morning. Especially verse 14 in 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." In this particular verse, there are at least three questions we may raise. Number one, have you learned? Because he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. In order to remain in Christian faith and rightly and biblically correct Christian conviction, we ought to have learned. So have we learned? Number two, have we believed in what we have learned? Because he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Are we really assured of the lessons that we have received from the Scriptures? Then last question is, who have or has taught us? Especially the third point is important for us. Some people do not like to learn. And even some Christians, you know, when I try to encourage them to learn with me, to study with me about the things of God from the scriptures and so on, some people say something like that. Something like this. I hate reading, Pastor. Just tell me. That's enough. If you ask me to read, if you ask me to think too much and so on, I just cannot take it. So please leave me alone. Some people formulate their opinions of their beliefs and think that they are thoroughly biblical. Nowadays, some people learn from the internet that has not been proven, which is really dangerous. Who has taught you? The reason that Paul spoke to Timothy this way is because Paul knew that God had provided all means for his people's learning. God organized his church and appointed his people for his offices, for her offices. One of them is a pastor. And we read Ephesians chapter 4 today, and one of the gifts that Christ left on earth is the ministers. And according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2, one of the qualifications to be a pastor is to be able to teach. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." In other words, those ones who are teaching the scriptures must be specially treated. God gives special honor to those who teach his word. That much God cares. God cares about the Bible teachers from whom we all must be able to learn. I have met many sincere professing Christians who have not been taught properly from right men of God. Unfortunately, as a result, their potential, great potential to grow, to maturity, to a bigger capacity and so on, has not been fully utilized. And they have lost opportunities to be mature. In fact, you know, sometimes some people are coming to church where I have ministered. And these people have learned some strange things from some other places, and they refuse to learn. And as a result, in fact, to change their mindset is really a challenge. I rather want to take a non-believer right from the beginning and train them through the scriptural lessons and so on. And once after someone has a fixed idea, and if he does not want to change himself or does not want to learn from the scriptures anymore, it is very hard to change or fix that problem in his mind. Whosoever wants to be a disciple of Jesus Christ must believe in and learn from the Christ of the Bible, which requires our committed learning habit and learning style, lifestyle. Here, we may find a few of disciples' characteristics. Being a disciple is distinguished by his teacher, his learning, and his following. The first point is that the disciples of Jesus Christ are distinguished by their close ties, close relationship, close fellowship and association with their Master Jesus Christ. The four Gospels oftentimes use a phrase, his disciples. There are many disciples in the world, but Christians are to be distinguished by their close relationship with their Master Jesus Christ. Not by their close relationship with the charismatic leaders. Oftentimes people are worshiping people. And so such and such pastor, such and such preacher, such and such doctor, so and so and so on. People are going after name values and so on. That is just meaningless. Disciples of Jesus Christ are to be associated with Christ alone. It means that disciples of Jesus belong to Jesus. And he is their teacher, guide, Lord, and master. Disciples are to be marked by their teacher. So the phrase, his disciples, actually indicates that the disciples of Jesus really belong to him. Therefore, if a man has to be a Christian, he has to belong to Christ. If he has to belong to Christ, there must be a reason or reasons. Why is it necessary for him to belong to Christ? The fundamental answer to this question must be given by fundamental questions, such as who Jesus Christ is and why he came to this world. Jesus is the Savior and Redeemer. If someone confesses Jesus as the Savior and Redeemer, he must know that there are significant implications in his confession. Why do I have to say that I'm a sinner? Why do I have to say that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer? If someone says that I do not have any sin, someone says that my heart is clean and pure, then actually he doesn't need Jesus. No, not everyone may think that he or she needs a Savior. Savior is needed only by those people who consider themselves as sinners. Healthy people do not need doctors, physicians. Physicians are required for those people who are sick. Likewise, if someone says, I need a Redeemer, then actually he's talking about his own condition. Unless a man recognizes his own sinfulness, he will not be compelled to come to Jesus Christ as his Savior. He may consider Jesus as a great teacher. Therefore, coming to Jesus, coming to church to believe in Jesus Christ as a great teacher, that is not sufficient. Someone says, Christ is a great moralist, therefore I want to follow him, I want to learn from him. That's why I'm coming to church, and the church messages are all good and moral and very much ethical, and those teachings are helpful, and they are really teaching me a lot, therefore I'm coming to church. That does not give enough reason for him to be a Christian. Someone may say, Christ was a great example to us, and he was a great lover of mankind. But he is not my Redeemer. Even some theologians are talking about a lot of things about Jesus. And I remember one particular theologian. He talked about the Bible. He talked about a lot of things of the scriptures and Jesus Christ. But he said, I do not feel that Jesus had to die for me. It means that he does neither believe nor understand who Jesus is. Whoever has met Jesus sincerely and faithfully must have met him at the cross. The cross is an emblem of pain and suffering. The innocent Son of God suffered there and tasted the death. The main thrust of the biblical teaching of man is that he needs to come to the cross, to that cross, because of sinfulness. However, to die because of sin does not change his state before God. His death is only the penalty of his own sins. However, the innocent Son of God died there. The Creator, Preserver, the Sustainer, and Provider of all things for this universe died. It was not just an event. It was something that both heavens and earth could not comprehend. Jesus died for the sins of his own people. Christian is not a bragging man before God. He is only a sinner whose sins are forgiven. There is an immeasurable degree of truth that we must find. Christ died for us. Well, we all know and understand that the death is the wages of sin. Son of God is sinless person. He is the only and uniquely sinless and innocent person, but he died. It is absurd for us to be able to think that innocent being died. Even according to the scriptures, the wages of sin is death. And how come the Son of God had to die? It was not because of his own sins, but it was because of our sins. How do we know? That's why in John chapter 10, Jesus said, no one is taking my life away from me, but I lay my life for my sheep. He died for the sins of mankind, for us. It indicates one unforgettable truth. A person becomes a Christian, it is because he recognizes his own sinfulness, and he recognizes the desperate condition of his past, present and future. What I am saying is that Christian is a person who was a sinner but redeemed by grace. There is a difference between before and after his newly found status, a Christian. It is all because of Jesus. Christ, Christian, is his disciple. Secondly, disciples are characterized by their learning, not only by their teacher, but by their learning. It is worthy of our notice that they were already, those first generation Christians were already disciples even before they were called Christians. In other words, the foremost important characteristic of a Christian is in its beliefs. In other words, he's been defined by what he believes. Thus, people were able to know of the beliefs of the disciples of Jesus, and they were able to relate the disciples to the teachings of Jesus. That's why they called the disciples as Christians. There was a close relationship between Jesus and his teaching and the disciples' beliefs. The disciples' beliefs were related to Jesus. Therefore, people could not but call them as Christians. Whatever they believe was related, is related to Christ. Therefore, they must belong to Christ. Therefore, they must be called as Christians. Learning is a long process and involves discipline. Some people think that being spiritual is not a difficult matter, and that it does not require serious decisions, determinations, efforts, and a great deal of discipline. They may say that if they spend some time in prayer, they may come to Christian churches faithfully, and they serve the Lord in certain capacities and so on, then eventually they will become Christian, spiritual people and so on. Sometimes I wonder where the people, even confessing, professing Christians, have brought such an unreasonable thought into their minds. It is because such a notion is against literally every example we can find from the nature, and human life, in fact. Think about flowers in the wilderness. A flower in the wilderness has to endure the hardships of nature in order to be fully blossomed and to give such a wonderful pleasure to us. A strong and healthy tree that is not easily broken and uprooted, even in the midst of storms and hurricanes, is not a tree growing in the rainforests, but in the cold and wild fields or mountains. It grows in the rugged weather. There was a famous basketball player in Korea. I remember this man. This man has been called as the king of basketball games and so on. He was not a very tall guy. You know, in fact, his height was about my size, unless he was probably taller, you know, a couple of centimeters taller than me. But he was called as the king of basketball games. He wanted to be a very good basketball player, and one time he was really discouraged because he was so short, and whenever he was trying to shoot the ball, he was blocked. So he was really discouraged. And his father said, well, if you like to play basketball games, you know, that's something that you have to really put your hearts into. So he began to figure out what to do. And he thought, well, if I'm coming toward the goalpost too closely, those tall guys are going to block me. Therefore, I cannot make any successful goals. So he thought, well, then I should be able to throw the balls now from far distance. And obviously then the success rate is going to be greatly dropped. So he decided to practice every day. And every day, even though there was a team practice, without throwing his basketballs to the rim, 1,000 times a day, he'd return home for rest. 1,000 times a day for his everyday's practice. Anyone wants to be a good artist, anyone who wants to be a good musician, sportsman or sportswoman, must work hard and practice hard. Then why confessing and professing Christians think that being a good Christian is easy and there is no reason for hard work? Reading the Bible every day is a practice. Spending time in prayer is a discipline. Coming to church regularly and being a part of every Bible study and ministries and so on is a discipline. And that is a work of determination. Sharing the gospel with other people is not easy.
walking with Christ daily and momentarily requires a real discipline. Christian is a disciple of Jesus. Then lastly, Christian is someone to be recognized. Acts 11:26 says, "And when he had found him, Barnabas had found Saul, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." The disciples were called Christians. They were recognized. There are two questions we may ask. One is about the disciples here in this particular verse. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Who are they? They may be Barnabas and Saul, or the church or people who were taught by Barnabas and Paul. Thus, we need to determine who they were. The other question is who called them Christians? This question may also raise two possibilities. One is the disciples themselves, and the other is the people in general outside of the church, in the community. Let me deal with these two questions one by one. First of all, the disciples in the verse, in verse 26, must refer to the disciples of Barnabas and Paul, rather than Barnabas and Paul themselves. In verse 29, the same chapter, Acts chapter 11, in verse 29, we find another occurrence of the same phrase, same expression, the disciples. So the disciples sent almsgiving to the brethren in Jerusalem to relieve them from their financial burdens and difficulties. Then that charity, that almsgiving was sent to the people, the brethren in Jerusalem church, by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. In other words, all the brethren raised, the disciples raised the fund together, and the elders in Antioch church appointed Barnabas and Saul to take that almsgiving, that charity to Jerusalem. Thus, the disciples and Barnabas and Paul are two distinctive groups in this particular text. We may safely say that the disciples were called Christians, or the disciples whom Barnabas and Saul had taught. These people were different from other people in the community, sufficient enough to be named as Christians. The disciples formed a reputation to be called Christians. I'm not saying whether it was a good reputation or bad. Probably it is very possible that being called as a Christian was a kind of derogatory treatment from the people. Because in those days, people did not like a Christian faith. There was a newly born religion, and Christians did not do a lot of things, and that's why they were hated and so on. Therefore, if someone was called as a Christian, it was a kind of a, the term Christian was a derogatory term given by the community. However, it does not mean that the disciples were immoral people or unethical people, but rather the society they lived in despised the name of Christ, and they despised the Christians. They despised not the character of the disciples, but their religion. So they were recognized, the disciples. The second question is about who called them Christians. Some commentators have suggested that probably the disciples themselves called themselves as Christians. Some argue that it was the world that called them Christian. In fact, both options seem to be plausible. It is because the Greek word for war called in Acts chapter 11:26 is in the form of infinitive active. In other words, it is not a passive. Even though our translation says "were called," it looks like a passive form, but in Greek word, in fact, it is an active form. Thus, it may be the disciples themselves who called them Christians. However, at the same time, the same Greek word has its meaning with passive connotations, such as were named or were called. Thus, the world may have called the disciples Christian. So, either way seems to be okay as far as the form or the meaning, the connotation of that particular Greek word. However, in my personal view, probably it was the world rather than the disciples themselves. It is because those brethren, those Christians in the city of Antioch, were not planning to form their own kind of separated group from the rest of the Christendom and the rest of the brethren in Christ Jesus. It is because if the disciples needed a name to identify themselves in the world, they could have asked the apostles in Jerusalem rather than they chose a name for themselves, as if they were trying to separate themselves from the rest of the Christian brethren. They remembered always their roots. And whenever there was an issue, even apostles themselves went back to Jerusalem and they held a council to discuss about those matters and so on. If any Christian group needed an identification, it was very possible that the issue could have been brought up to the Jerusalem council and they could have discussed about the matter. I do not think that the disciples consider themselves as a separate group from the brethren in Jerusalem. Whichever view you and I are going to take, doesn't matter. In fact, the real crux of the matter is that the disciples were recognized over their faith by the community, by the people, and by themselves. Christians cannot but be distinguished and recognized. In fact, Jesus emphasized on that aspect of being a Christian by saying, "Ye are the salt of the earth, and ye are the light of the world." Do you know that there is one common characteristic between these two things, light and salt? One common characteristic of both salt and light is that they cannot be hidden once after they are used, but noticeable. They cannot but be noticed. If people do not recognize salt as a salt, there is something problem with the salt, right? You have bought some salt from the supermarket and you used it for your cooking, but it doesn't matter how much you have poured into your cooking pots and so on. If there is no taste of salt, then probably you have put something else other than salt. If people do not recognize light as a light in the darkness, light comes, there is a difference. And the light is supposed to be recognized. All the more Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In other words, Jesus said, you are not supposed to hide yourselves. If you are my follower, let your light so shine before men, so men will be able to recognize your shiny testimony and light, so that as a result, they will be able to glorify God in heaven. Christian is noticeable and recognizable because of his faith in Christ Jesus. So that's why it is so sad to see that these days, we have to say with our own lips that we are Christians because people do not recognize us as Christians. What a pity that is. Christian live with Christian values. Then people cannot but see their differences. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 16 says this. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." I thought this verse is a beautiful verse. And in fact, there is a beautiful word in it. It says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian," as. I pay attention to the word as. Peter says Christians live as Christians. The word as is a comparative particle. Comparison. When Christians are there, there is immediate comparison to be made between Christians and non-Christians. And there is such a thing to live as Christians. It shows some comparisons between two different things,
Christians are to be different and they are to be recognized. What is a Christian? Well, I began with a few points, what Christian is not. Then I said that Christian is a disciple of Jesus, and Christian is to be recognized by people in the world. Well, how are we doing? And I'm going to continue on this particular subject next week. And next week, morning service, I will have to really go into a deeper level of theological considerations concerning what it means to be a Christian. And I hope that during this week, we may take some time just to think about our own testimonies and our own Christian conviction, and how are we living, and what sort of Christian life we are manifesting in the world. Well, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we do thank you for the Word of God. And we are just amazed by the fact that the disciples were recognized as Christians, and people began to recognize them as Christians. Dear Father, help us to examine our hearts, our lives, and let us see, Lord, whether we are walking in Christ and walking in the light. Oh, dear gracious Lord, let us be your disciples, and let us make shiny testimonies for Christ before men, so that the whole world may glorify you in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.